Many of you have already taken down your Christmas decorations. The stores are already filled with Valentine candy, and I think this week I even saw an Easter egg at one of them. It seems the world is done with Christmas, at least until October, when they force it on us too early. Yes, the world may be done with Christmas, but Christmas is not done with the world. Here in our sanctuary, the Nativity still adorns the altar. The songs still echo Christ's birth in this room, and the manger still holds our focus. Liturgically, in the life of the church, the manger will still hold our focus until Ash Wednesday. Now, yes, we'll take the creche down. It won't physically be there, but our focus is on the life of Jesus, a life that was begun in a stable beneath the light of a star. Until Ash Wednesday, we focus on that manger, on Bethlehem. When then on Ash Wednesday, we make a turn, a move, as we then turn our focus to a cross on Calvary, focusing then for the next season on Christ's death and resurrection. In the big picture, this is our annual oscillation from birth to death and resurrection, from birth to death and resurrection. It's back and forth each and every year. Throw in the baptism of our Lord and you actually have this little rinse and repeat thing going on. It's the movement back and forth. Today, we actually bring Christmas to a close. The 12 days of Christmas ended on Thursday. Friday was Epiphany. Today, the Nativity on our altar here, that has actually included the wise men and the camel throughout the entire Advent season, finally makes sense. These guys, I hide Mary with the baby behind the Nativity set all Advent long, and we actually have a pregnant Mary, because you can't bring Jesus out too soon. But for some reason, we really should have a separate little table over here. And we should have the three wise men and their camel over here until this morning. Because today is the day we recognize and celebrate what was a multi-year journey. The Magi, or the wise ones, or the three kings, depending on which folklore tradition or hymn you invoke, the Magi aren't actually part of the Christmas story. They're not in the Christmas story at all. Our scriptures tell us their arrival is much later, when Jesus was about 2 years old. The Magi aren't a part of Christmas. They are the Epiphany story. Hear that story with me this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to honor him." Then they have some interaction with Herod we're skipping over this morning. "Then they went, and look, the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to their knees and honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Today is Epiphany. Today we celebrate the story of the Magi. And today, with that story of the Magi, we use their journey to begin a journey of our own. For the next 8 weeks, we will be using the powerful metaphor of journeying to reflect on our lives. Journeys that shape us. Each week of the coming season and series, we will encounter a different journey from our scriptures and we'll use it as an instructional metaphor, a parallel to our own modern living. Next week, we hear the journey of the Exodus as we are invited to consider what we might need to leave behind in our lives. Or in a couple weeks, the story of Jacob will push us to recognize moments that we've actually just run away from our mistakes. Or the story of that walk to Emmaus will ask us if we can see the face of Christ in every person we meet. Ooh, Paul's sojourn through the Mediterranean will instruct our engagement with our neighbors. There are more. Actually, there's eight of them, but I'm excited about all of them, but we'll get there. We'll get there. You know, that's actually another journey moment, isn't it? When you start to consider where you will be, but you consider it at the expense of where you are. Right now, we're here. There are great things to come, but right now, we are here right here with toddler Jesus being chased by Mary as unannounced guests show up with impractical, albeit symbolic, gifts. That's where we are. I actually like that the gifts are impractical because it reminds us that these guys had no clue what they were getting into. So there's a star. We should probably take gifts. What do you got? I got some gold, frankincense. Yeah, I'm sure it'll fit whatever's going on. These guys had no clue what they were going to find at the end of this journey. They set off following a star with no clue where it would take them or what they would find. This story is real. It's as real as it gets. You know, when we do baptisms, the first question is this: do you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, who offers new life to us? It's a powerful question. We ask it of parents when they baptize their children. We ask it of teens and adults when we baptize them. It's actually also the very first question I ask when people join the church, which, by the way, you should totally do. It's not required to feel at home here. It's not required to call us home, but it certainly does help us grow our relationship with you. Let me know, let Krista know. We have the information available for you. And in that little, it's just you fill out some information, and then I ask you these three questions. And the first one is, do you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, who offers new life to us? It's really the most quintessential Christian question. Do we confess our faith in Jesus Christ? What's just as essential is recognizing that any of us answering that question are just like the Magi, completely uncertain and unaware of where we're going and what we're getting ourselves into. That's what it means to answer that question. And it's a constant question. It's not just at our baptism or upon joining a church. This is a question we should ask ourselves regularly as people of faith. Let me tell you this. I spend every day of my life following Jesus. Well, I spend every day of my life trying to follow Jesus. Okay, honestly, sometimes I'm more looking for him than following him. And occasionally there are times I'm just wandering and I'm hoping that he will cross my path. That would be great. I don't say this just for comical effect. It's true. There are days where every one of those places is where I am in my life. There are days that I am clearly following Jesus. There are days I'm just looking for him. And there's everything in between. I can confess that my faith in Jesus Christ does offer new life to me, while acknowledging that just like those Magi, I'm loading up my life and heading in the general direction of God's light, hoping something will be there for me. These Magi, this epiphany, should offer us an epiphany. The Christian journey is not one of certainty. Perhaps that can be our epiphany this day. The Christian journey is not one of certainty. It reminds me of a very important fact I think about all the time, but I don't think I say aloud enough. In case you weren't sure, this is not an answer church. This is a question church. I don't believe that answer churches are dynamic enough to handle the complicated and messy nature of life. Churches that just sort of put everything in a little box and say, these are the answers, just learn them. Sometimes that can feel really, really nice at first, until life happens and it doesn't fit inside that tiny little box the answers are in, and then everything starts to fall apart. I will tell you, there are a few answers I am willing to claim. God loves all people. You are worthy of God's love. God wants you to make a difference in the world. I will hold on to those answers, but mainly because those answers make us ask lots of questions. Well, if God loves all people, how do we treat those we disagree with? If we're worthy of God's love, what responsibility does that carry? If God wants us to make a difference in the world, how does our daily living factor into that? You see, even the answers we find should bring up more questions. Because the Christian life is not one of certainty. This is a question church, because life demands that we ask questions. And we need loving places to ask those questions, to wrestle with them, and discover answers that will lead us to more questions. These Magi, this epiphany, should offer us an epiphany of our own. The Christian journey is not one of certainty. In fact, that's one of the gifts the Magi bring us. It's not just gold and frankincense and myrrh. They bring us permission to be unsure, but to go anyway. You see, answers don't shape us. Answers end up restricting us and limiting us and forcing us in certain directions, but questions will shape us. I love that imagery of journeys that shape us. Much like a river shapes a stone or the land upon which it travels. You see, when something is shaped, its essence and its integrity remain as the rough edges are worn away, revealing a deeper beauty within. That's what shaping is about. We are on a journey that shapes us. The Magi did not know what they were getting themselves into, but they were open to being shaped by the journey. I love the moment when they arrive at the house where Jesus is. The scripture tells us they were filled with joy. Filled with joy. They just traveled miles and miles and miles. They'd been on camels and horses or whatever they were riding for months and months. There were deserts and mountains, unfamiliar territory, knowing well enough that every day they traveled away from home was another day they were going to have to travel on their way back. And when they arrive, after consulting with local religious authorities and leaders, they find themselves not at a palace or a grand estate. No, no, no. They're not at some sort of sacred ruin or ancient temple. No! They are at the worn-out door of a peasant family who has a potty-training savior chewing on the edges of the furniture his adoptive father just built. And they are filled with joy. They're also filled with questions. Question upon question upon question. I think it's actually those questions that bring them joy. Because they know something that we too often forget. Experiences that make us question everything leave us better people for the asking. I just wish our scriptures described their ride home. Can you imagine the conversations on the way home? I can only hope that you have conversations like that some days going home from here. Now hang on, what was that? What did that mean? How does that apply to me? Seriously, did they say that? Do I believe that? Do I want to? I can only hope you have conversations like that going home from this place. Because the God we seek to know is worthy of good questions. The Christ that we're invited to have faith in respects our doubts. And the Spirit that we are invited to live in is not comfortable with complacency. Our journey to better understand God, to understand the incarnation of love that was born in a barn, that journey is worthy of the unique and honest questions and journeys that are our own. Journeys that shape us. Amen.